Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that even now you would be preparing us to hear your word. Even now you would be preparing your word to be heard. Even now you would be preparing our hearts to receive your word to us. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, and we pray that we would hear you in a new way even today. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Last week, we met a guy named Steve Rogers. He was too small, too weak, too unqualified to be a soldier, despite the fact that he has a big heart, an excess of courage, and generally was the good guy. Well, it turns out, with a bit of science, a little bit of a serum, and some movie magic, he becomes, of all things, a superhero. He becomes Captain America. Of course, they're not ready to just throw this new superhero into a war, so instead, what they do for a time is parade him around the country with some chorus girls to try and raise funds for the war. They traipse him all over trying to inspire people, but he's sure not living up to his full potential. That said, he also seems like he's missing something on the inside. For some reason, he's avoiding throwing himself into his new superhero role. He's lost his courage, or he just doesn't know his place, or he's just not ready to fully be a superhero yet, not ready to do the things that superheroes do. Here he is, after heading toward the front line to inspire the troops. Sorry about the audio there. In some ways, not to give away anything in the movie, but this scene, this realization, and seeing the urgency of the situation firsthand empowers and emboldens Steve Rogers to then fully step up and become Captain America. He fully becomes the superhero that in many ways he's already been. And I think Agent Carter says it best, "You were meant for more than this." It's striking to me how often superheroes need to be told that. They always seem to be filled with self-doubt, insecurities, and fear about what needs to be done and whether or not they can do anything about it. So often something is holding them back. So often they don't feel like it's their place to say anything or do anything. So often they don't feel like they're going to be able to fix the problem. So often, they're just not ready to embrace the superhero within. Thank goodness that's just something superheroes have to deal with, and none of us have problems with insecurities or inadequacies or doubts or anything like that. But then again, like superheroes, I wonder if we were meant for more than this too. I wonder if we could put aside our fear and our self-doubt and then actually make a difference. I wonder if we are called to be not just heroes, but superheroes. And in some ways, that's what we're looking at this summer. Or more specifically, we're trying to figure out, are we actually supposed to be superheroes? Has God placed us in the places we are, the relationships we have, the jobs we work, in the time we are, in the circles we run to be superheroes there? Is that why we're there in the first place? Would we be superheroes if we were willing to step into the pain with the hurting, if we would step into the sadness with the mourning, if we would step into the mess with the lost? Could we be the ones that restored hope? Because in many ways, that's what makes a superhero a superhero. They're willing to respond. They're willing to risk. They're willing to put aside their own for the sake of the other. I wonder if you have what it takes to be super. I wonder if we could make more of a difference if we would suit up. And as we think about that, we continue our study through the book of Judges, a book filled with very everyday people who step up and make a difference. When the former judge dies, there's kind of a pattern in the book. When the former judge dies, the people turn away from God and God gives them into the hands of their enemies. And things get bad and then they get worse, but God is gracious, and so God also raises up a judge, a leader of the people, who both brings them to victory and turns their attention back to God, and then there's peace in the land, and peace is restored, and everything's fine until that judge dies, and then it goes around again. These leaders step into horribly messy, complex situations and restore order and peace, which in my mind makes them superheroes. So if you would, I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 24. When we last left our hero, God had chosen him, Gideon, to be the hero that would face the overwhelming force of the Midianites. An angel of the Lord had appeared and called him a mighty warrior, despite the fact that at the time he was hiding in the ground. And the angel told him to go in the strength that you have, which sure didn't appear to be much of anything. But as we talked about last week, maybe we need to better understand what that angel was actually saying. The angel isn't telling Gideon to go and save when he feels strong. He's saying, go in the strength you have, which may not feel like much of anything, but at the same time, it may be more than enough. And maybe when we go in the strength we have, it leaves room for God to step into the story as well with his strength and bring change. So today we will start to see Gideon walking in his strength, almost becoming a mighty warrior, despite not being so sure about the mighty part. Judges chapter 6, verse 24 to 40. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The men of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So that day they called Gideon, Jerob Baal, saying, "Let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar." Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asherah, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Amen. We started this week with the last verse from last week. Last week, after the angel left, Gideon builds an altar. And as we read today, later that same night, the Lord tells Gideon to tear down and destroy the altars of his father's house and replace them with a proper altar to the Lord, which kind of lets you know how far Israel has fallen in 7 years. Apparently, Gideon is good enough of a person to be a judge of Israel, and his dad has an altar to Baal and Asherah pole in his own yard. If that's how bad Gideon's household is, imagine how bad the rest of Israel must be. So in the middle of the night, Gideon and some servants, they take a bull, they use it to destroy the altar and the pole, and then they build an altar for the Lord. They sacrifice the bull as an offering. And while at first glance, this seems to be great obedience, I mean, they didn't wait at all. They went that same night and they did it just like they were supposed to. We read that the reason for that expedience is actually fear. Gideon is worried about what the town's going to think about him. And so he does it under the cover of darkness. The next day, we find out that his fear is not misplaced, because as the sun comes up and his neighbors come and see what happened, they're upset. They find out very quickly that Gideon is to blame, and they grab their metaphorical pitchforks and torches, and they mob up to bring some justice. Again, we see how bad things have gotten, that everyone wants to kill Gideon in Israel for destroying the pagan altar. There's no self-assessment. There's no personal guilt. There's no humility at all. Self-righteous anger rules the day. And interestingly, it's Gideon's dad, of all people, that comes to his rescue, pointing out that Baal can defend himself. If that's really a god, then you don't really need to defend him at all. And frankly, if anyone takes matters into their own hands and kills Gideon, the implication is that they're going to be dealing with dad that night later. The story goes on. Sometime later, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon, and he starts to step into his role of mighty warrior. He starts to gather the people to stand against the Midianites. But before he starts to lead, he again stops to test the Lord, just to be sure. "Are you sure you want me? Are you sure I will have what it takes? Are you sure we're going to win, that I'll survive?" And so Gideon asks for confirmation by making everything dry except for Gideon's fleece. And then the next morning, it's sopping wet when he returns. And he's still not convinced. So he says, "Okay, let's do it again tonight, except we'll do it the other way, just to make sure that's not a natural. If you leave a fleece on the ground overnight, it will be wet and everything else will be dry. Let's do it again, but let's go the other way this time." God provides. And when our story will resume, we will see Gideon finally at long last stepping into this role of mighty warrior. But the part I want us to focus on today is the Gideon's actions before he faces opposition. Last week we talked a little bit about removing fear and going in the strength you have. Today the focus seems to shift to sort of cleaning away the distractions and the doubts that get in the way. Dealing with all the things that hold us up or hold us back from becoming who we were meant to be. Namely, these distractions and these doubts. So let's look at these as we look at Gideon a little bit closer. Apparently, before heading into battle, before facing evil, before becoming a superhero, as it were, it might be important to do a little bit of house cleaning. We may need to take care of some of our own dirty laundry. It'll be important for us to remember why and for whom we're doing what we're doing, because otherwise we're likely to become distracted when it's the most dangerous to be distracted. And God knows that for Gideon, at least, before he's ready to head into the fray, he may need to take care of some issues literally in his own backyard. He may need to remember and recommit to the reason he's doing this in the first place. And so God tells him to get rid of the local altar to these non-gods and set up a real altar to the true God. Let's remember who you're fighting for here. Let's remember the reason that you're doing what you're doing. Let's remember whose side you're on. And most importantly, let's remember who's on your side. And so God has him tear down these altars. Now, at first glance, this doesn't seem all that relevant for us. This seems to be a pretty antiquated issue. I mean, you probably don't have an idol or a working altar in your backyard unless it's decorative or unless you're counting your barbecue or you have a nice smoker or something. But you're probably not praying to those either way. So I think you're okay. But just because we don't have a physical idol doesn't mean we don't struggle with this. Because at its core, an idol is simply something that started out as important to you but has become the definition of you. It now defines you. You sacrifice your time and your resources to it, and it's where you find your worth. It's where you find your identity. And I know we've talked about this before, but this is so pervasive and so dangerous, and yet we have so much trouble recognizing them in our own lives. I feel every time this topic comes up, we need to dig back into it. These days, idols tend to be very, very good things that we turn into ultimate things, where we find our worth and our identity. So here's a couple just to, you know, try on for size. One of the popular idols of the last, I don't know, we'll say 100 years, but it's very popular these days, is simply what you do from Monday to Friday, your job, as it were. And it's important to be good at your job, and it's important to work hard. I'm not saying it's not. But when you start to define yourself by what you do and how well you do it, it may start leaving jobness and start becoming a little bit more an idol. Does it shape way more than your, we'll say, 8 to 5 or 8 to 6 or 8 to 9? Is that the most important thing you are? Or maybe your identity is in your family. And they always need to be prepared and presentable for everything, or it reflects poorly on you. In fact, you find most of your worth in how other people see your family. And again, that's not to say family's not important. It absolutely is, 100%. But is that your sole identity? Because if so, maybe it is slowly becoming an idol. Maybe for you it's simply status, popularity. Your life has become more about the address you have, the car you drive, the toys you flash, the way you look, the lifestyle you live, than about anything else. That has become your importance. That has occupied all of your time. Maybe that's an idol. And of course, that's not an exhaustive list. Your idol may be a cause. It may be a political affiliation. Your net worth, your history, your future, and so much more. And be careful, because when I read a list like this, here's what you do. You start to think about other people and which one their idols are, in an effort to not look at my own. Because as I read this list, I'm like, oh yeah, I know some people where their job is their idol and their kids are their idol and their popularity. Absolutely, let me start naming names. Here we go, number one. And I do that so I don't have to say, well, actually, even just those first three might be mine. What are the things that were just important, but now are your importance? This is probably why the number one thing that holds us back from faith these days isn't sin, it's busyness. I'm too busy. I've got too many other things going on. My faith is very important to me, right alongside this and that and the other thing and all the other things in my life. I wonder if the reason that those things are so important is because we're trying to find our worth and our identity in them. These days, it's so much less the bad things that we do that make us less Christian. And it's more the good things that distract us and hold us back. Our busyness keeps us from faithfulness more than anything else these days. Our sin has become idolatry and apathy more than simply breaking the rules. And so before Gideon can become the superhero we need him to be, he's first got to get God's help in identifying and removing these idols, the things that distract him from who he has been made to be. Of course, it's not enough to simply clean out the distractions that get in the way. We've also got to clean out the doubts that hold us back. And Gideon has plenty. Will God be with me? Will we be victorious? Will we know what to do? What happens if the people don't follow? What happens if the Midianites are too strong? What happens if God doesn't show up? How am I going to know what to do? What do I know about being a mighty warrior? Are you really going to be with me? Or am I going to survive? Just to name a few. Of course, what's strange about all of Gideon's doubts is how much assurance he should actually feel. I mean, those questions would be what we ask, but for Gideon, so far in this story, from where we are right now, he's seen an angel face to face, had a little bit of a conversation with an angel of all things, and then he talked to the Lord a couple of times. And then he does the thing with the fleece the first time, and that's still not enough. And so he has to do the thing with the fleece a second time. At some point, you wonder if proof is actually the way to undo doubt. Can you simply outthink doubt? Will anything be enough to remove all of your doubts? Sure, Lord, I'll do whatever you say once I don't doubt anymore. Oh, there's another one. What would the Lord have to do to actually remove? Is it that simple of just a fleece a couple of times? And you're like, okay, yeah, I'm good. Or would you try? I would try and explain it by humidity and stuff. Of like, well, sure, the first day the fleece was wet because of the humidity and the way that there's something in the fibers that just abstracted the way. I can explain that away both times. So I still doubt. So this time, I guess, this when I wake up, make this thing happen. Can you simply outthink doubt? Can you just will them away? Especially because the more you try and outthink them, the more you're actually focusing on your doubts, which makes them just larger. I mean, maybe the better question is, can you go in the strength you have and doubt at the same time? I mean, maybe that's part of what faith really is, being able to act in the midst of your doubts. As one pastor put it, maybe doubting your doubts. Acting courageously in the midst of your fear. In fact, I wonder if that's why God really had him do that whole thing with the idols in the first place. I wonder if God had Gideon start with kind of a small project to teach him that even Gideon can make a difference. Up to this point, Gideon doesn't have any practice in being a mighty warrior at all. Maybe God's just kind of sending him on a practice mission. Maybe God is helping Gideon get some experience. Maybe this is the first step in Gideon becoming who God has made him to be. And then to further assure him, God amazingly is absolutely and utterly patient with him and confirms his call time and time again. God doesn't always do that because God knows it doesn't actually help half as much as we like to think. But for Gideon, it does. God helps Gideon remove the distractions and doubts from his life. And as we'll see, Gideon now finally becomes the superhero he was meant to be. I wonder for you, what are the things that hold you back from doing the things that a superhero would do? From responding to people in need? From putting aside your own stuff so that you can be there for someone else? Is it fear? Does fear hold you back? Do distractions hold you back? Does busyness hold you back? Does doubt of your calling hold you back? Do you actually believe that God may have sent you into that situation so that you can make a difference? Because it's really one of the strange parts of Gideon's story to this point. At first glance, you almost have to question God's wisdom in picking Gideon in the first place. I mean, with all the fear of this guy and all the doubts, not to mention the idols and the altars and all of that, it just doesn't seem like Gideon's the best choice for God's army, for God's mighty warrior. In fact, you'd think some of these reasons would actually disqualify him and, frankly, us as well. But this is one of God's mysteries, because Gideon does become God's mighty warrior, and God can do amazing things not just in him, but in us as well. Even when there's a long list of reasons why you don't measure up, even when we're not so sure that we're the chosen, that God actually has us in this situation for this time specifically, even when there are things that could get in the way, God still chooses us and does amazing things through us. I mean, maybe the real mystery of the gospel is that despite our flaws and foibles, our darknesses and doubts, God still chooses us and wants us to keep going. Despite all of those things, He still loves us. He still sends us into the situations to help, to be superheroes. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that You would help us to identify our distractions, our idols, our doubts, and You would help us to lay them aside and or at least go through them. Lord God, that You would be working in us to grant us courage even when we're afraid, to grant us the ability to keep going even when we're not sure we're the ones who should. Lord, as situations arise in our lives where we might be the one to say something, that we might be the one to do something, that we might be the one that You have sent, we pray that we would see it. And we wouldn't let all those voices in our heads keep us from doing what You've called us to do. Because even when we don't believe in ourselves, You do. And You are with us. And so we pray that we, like Jesus, would go in the strength we have, that we would know that You are with us. And because of His love and Your love for us, we would become the superheroes You've made us to be. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship. If you all want to find your seats. If you all want to find your seats. If you all want to find your seats. And then if you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us today. That even now you would be preparing our ears that we might hear your word to us. And even now you would be preparing our hearts to receive your word. Even now you would be preparing your words for us to hear. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you that you are a God who is present. And we pray that you would be present now. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Last week, we met a character named Steve Rogers. He was too small, he was too weak, he was too unqualified to be a soldier, despite having a big heart, an excess of courage, and generally being just a good guy. Well, it turns out that with a little bit of science, some magic serum, and just a general movie magic, he becomes no longer Steve Rogers, but he becomes Captain America. Of course, this transformation happened, and you're not just ready to just throw him into the war, so instead what they decide to do is kind of parade him around the country with some chorus girls to try and raise funds for the war. They traipse him around all over trying to inspire people, but he's sure not living up to his full potential. That said, he also seems to be missing something before he can fully throw himself into his new role of being a superhero. He's lost some amount of courage, or he doesn't know his place, or he's just not ready to become Captain America, to do the things that superheroes do. So here's a clip from Captain America right before he really becomes Captain America.
I'm not here at all. That was quite a performance.
Yeah, I had to improvise a little bit. Crowds I'm used to are usually more, 12.
Well, I understand you're America's new hope.
On sale, take like a 10% bump in every state I visit.
That's Senator Brandt, I hear.
At least he's got me doing this. Phillips would have had me stuck in a lab.
And these are your only two options. A lab rat or a dancing monkey. You were meant for more than this, you know. What?
You know, for the longest time I dreamed about coming overseas and being on the front lines, serving my country, finally got everything I wanted. And I'm wearing tights.
Schmidt sent out a force to his army. 200 men went up against it, and less than 50 returned. Your audience contained what was left of the 107th. The rest were killed or captured.
The 107th?
What?
What? Well, if it isn't the Star Spangled Man with a plan, what is your plan today?
I need to catch it.
Not to give away too much of the movie, but in many ways, this scene, this realization, seeing the urgency of the situation, the 107th had a friend of his, somehow empowers and emboldens Steve Rogers to then fully step into being Captain America. He fully becomes the superhero that he's been, he just hasn't been living. And I think Agent Carter says it best when she says, "You were meant for more than this." It's striking to me how many superheroes and how often superheroes need to simply be told this. They always seem to be filled with self-doubt, insecurities, and fear about what needs to be done and whether or not they're the ones who can or should do something. So often, something is holding them back. So often, they don't feel like it's their place to say anything or do anything. So often, they don't feel like they'll be able to fix the problem. So often, they're just not ready to truly embrace the superhero within. And, you know, thank goodness that's just something superheroes have to deal with. We don't have to deal with those kind of insecurities or inadequacies. Those are superhero problems. We don't have those kind of petty doubts. Thank God. But then again, I wonder if we also were meant for more than this. I wonder if we could put aside our fear and our self-doubt and then actually make a difference. I wonder if we are called to be not just heroes, but superheroes. And that's what we're looking at a little bit this summer. Or more specifically, we're trying to figure out, are we actually supposed to be superheroes? Has God placed us in the places we are, in the relationships we have, in the jobs we work, in the times we live, in the circles we run to be heroes there? Are you supposed to be where you are for a reason? Because God needs a superhero there. Would we be superheroes, not just heroes, but superheroes, if we were willing to step into the pain with the hurting, or step into the sadness with the mourning, or step into the mess with the lost? Could we be the ones that restore hope? Because in many ways, that's what makes a superhero. Their willingness to respond, their willingness to risk, their willingness to enter into the mess, their willingness to put aside their own for the sake of someone else. I wonder if you have what it takes to be super. I wonder if we could make more of a difference if we'd suit up. And as we think about that, we continue our study through the book of Judges. The book of Judges is filled with very everyday people who are put into circumstances, and they have to step up so that they can make a difference. The pattern that we've seen throughout this book is the former judge dies, the people quickly turn away and they start doing whatever they want to do. God is not pleased by that. God then raises up the enemy to take over, to win, and yet God is also gracious, and he also raises up a judge, a leader of the people. And they enter into the situation, they bring victory, and they restore peace. And everyone worships God the way they're supposed to again, and everything's fine till that judge dies, and then we start the cycle again. These leaders, these judges, step into horribly messy and complex situations, and they restore order and peace, which in my mind kind of makes them superheroes. So if you will, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 24. The book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 24. When we last left our hero Gideon, God had chosen him to be the hero that would face the overwhelming force of the Midianites. An angel of the Lord had appeared to him and called him a mighty warrior, despite the fact that at the time he's hiding in a hole in the ground. But be that as it may, the angel says, "You're a mighty warrior," and encourages him to go in the strength you have. And we didn't see much strength there. But maybe that's the point that the angel's trying to make. Maybe the angel isn't trying to tell Gideon to go and save when you feel like you're strong. Maybe he's saying go in the strength you have, even when that doesn't feel like much of anything at all. And at the same time, maybe it is enough. Maybe when we go in the strength we have, it leaves room automatically for God to step in into our story and bring his strength, which brings change. Today we are going to start to see Gideon walking in his strength, despite still not being all that sure about the mighty warrior bit. That'll be next time. Judges chapter 6, verse 24 to 40. "So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, 'The Lord is peace.' To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night, the Lord said to him, 'Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering.' So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he hid it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The men of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So that day they called Gideon Jerub-Baal, saying, "Let Baal contend with him, because he has broken down Baal's altar." Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezerites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hands, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next morning. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Amen. We began today with the verse that we ended with last time, where Gideon, the angel leaves and Gideon builds an altar. And then as we read today, later that same night, the Lord tells Gideon to go tear down and destroy the altar at his father's house and replace it with a proper altar, an altar to the Lord, which kind of lets you know just how far Israel has fallen over the past 7 years. Apparently, Gideon is a good enough person to be a judge, be a leader of the people of Israel, and his dad has an altar to Baal and Asherah in his own yard. If that's how bad Gideon, who's the good guy in our story, is, imagine how bad the rest of Israel must be. So in the middle of the night, Gideon and some servants, they take the bull, they use it to destroy the altar and the pole, and they build an altar to the Lord, they sacrifice the bull. And at first glance, it seems like this is a great act of obedience. I mean, God says go, he goes. He doesn't even wait for the morning. I mean, he's right there. He's doing it in the middle of the night. It'd be so much easier in the daytime, but thank God he's doing it at night, except we then learn why he's doing it at night. His expediency isn't due to faithfulness, it's due to fear. Gideon is worried about what the town's going to do if they know it's him, and so he does it in the cover of darkness. Well, the next day dawns, and we find out that his fear is not misplaced at all, because when the sun comes up, the neighbors see what's been done, they're upset, they quickly find out that Gideon is to blame, and they grab their metaphorical pitchforks and torches, and they mob up to bring him to justice. Again, we see how bad things have gotten. Simply that everyone wants to kill Gideon for destroying their pagan altar in Israel. There's no self-assessment, there's no personal guilt, there's no humility at all, just self-righteous anger. Interestingly, it's actually Gideon's dad who comes to his rescue and points out that Baal can defend himself. I mean, if that's really a god, he'll be fine. And frankly, if anyone takes matters into their own hand and kills Gideon, the implication is that they're going to be meeting Gideon's dad later that night. Sometime later, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon, and he starts to step into his new role of mighty warrior. He gathers the people against the Midianites, but before he starts to lead, he again stops to test the Lord, just to be sure. Are you sure you want me? Are you sure I have what it takes? Are you sure we're going to win? Are you sure I'm going to survive? So Gideon asks for confirmation by making everything dry except for Gideon's fleece, and then the next morning it's sopping wet when it returns, and he's still not convinced, and so he asks the Lord to do the opposite, and again, the Lord complies. Everything is wet, the fleece is dry. And when our story will resume, we'll finally see Gideon starting at long last to step into this new role, to be a superhero. But the part I want us to focus in on today is Gideon's action before he steps into that role. Last week we talked about removing fear and going in the strength you have despite your fear. Today the focus seems to shift to cleaning away the distractions and the doubts that get in the way. Dealing with all the things that hold us up or hold us back from becoming who we were meant to be. There are so many things, so many distractions, so many doubts that keep us from being superheroes. So we're going to dig into Gideon and see if we can learn something about ourselves. Apparently, before heading into battle, before facing evil, before becoming a superhero, as it were, it might be important to do a little bit of house cleaning. We may need to take care of some of our dirty laundry before we can do that. It will be important for us to remember why and for whom we're doing what we're doing, because otherwise we're likely to become distracted. And God knows that for Gideon, at least, before he's ready to head into the fray, he may need to take care of some of the issues literally in his own backyard. He may need to remember and recommit to the reason he's going to be doing this in the first place. And so God tells him to get rid of the local altar to all those non-gods and set up a real altar to the Lord, the true God. Let's remember what you're fighting for. Let's remember the reason that you're doing what you're doing. Let's remember whose side you're on. And most importantly, let's remember who's on your side. And so God has him tear down the altars. Now, at first glance, this doesn't seem to be all that relevant for us. This seems to be a pretty kind of antiquated issue. I mean, most likely, most of you probably don't have all that many idols or a working altar in your backyard, unless it's some kind of decorative thing or unless you do a lot of barbecuing and you've kind of built a monument to your barbecuing. And even then, I think as long as you're not praying to it, I think you're fine there. I think. I don't know. But just because we don't have a physical idol doesn't mean we don't struggle with this. Because at its core, all an idol is simply something that started out as important, but has come to sort of define you. You now sacrifice your time to it. You now sacrifice your resources to it. And it's where you now find a little too much of your worth and identity. We've talked about this before, but I think this is so pervasive and so dangerous. And yet we do such a poor job of recognizing it that I feel the need anytime this topic comes up to dig back into it. These days, for most of us, idols tend to be good things, even very good things, that we have turned into ultimate things, till we start to find our worth in them. So here are a couple, just to try on for size. One of the popular ones, it's been popular for at least the last 100 years or so, definitely popular these days, is simply what you do between Monday to Friday, sometime in the daytime. Your work, your job. And don't get me wrong, it's important to be good at what you do. It's important to put your all into your work. But are you finding that it's now starting to define you? That it's partly now who you are? Does it shape way more than your, let's say, 8 to 6? Does it shape who you are? Is that the most important thing, not just that you do, but is that the most important thing that you are? Or maybe for you, it's more about your family. And they always need to be prepared and be presentable for everything, or it will reflect very, very poorly on you. In fact, you find most of your worth in how other people view your family. And again, that's not to say the family is important. It absolutely, absolutely is. But if they have become your sole identity, then maybe they have also become an idol. Maybe for you it's status, it's popularity. Your life has become more about the address you have or the car you drive or the toys you flash or the way you look or the lifestyle you live than about anything else. And maybe these not so bad things have now become your idol. And of course, that's not an exhaustive list. You could add any cause, political affiliation, your net worth, your history, your future, and any number of things. And I need you to be careful here, because if you're like me and you hear a list like that, what you do is you start to think of other people that totally fit in here. Oh, I know someone. I can tell you someone who makes their job their idol. And frankly, their kids too. They literally worship their children in all but bowing down. And sometimes they even do that. And you start to go through a list of names. Or think of people you know and they're like, yeah, that one, they totally struggle with that. And it's actually a strategy to not have to deal with it yourself. It's a brilliant strategy, don't get me wrong. But be careful. The question really is, what are your idols? What are the things that were good and now are the most important thing in your life? And if it's gone, that would be catastrophic. What are the things that were just important and now are your importance? It's probably why one of the number one things that hold us back from our faith these days is busyness. I'm too busy. I got too many things going on. My faith is absolutely the most important thing in my life, along with all the other things that are the absolute most important things in my life. I wonder if the reason that those things are so important is because we're trying to find our worth and our identity in them. I think these days it's so much less the bad things that we do that make us less Christian, and it's more the good things that distract us, that hold us back, that we struggle with. Our busyness keeps us from faithfulness more than anything else. Our sin has become idolatry and apathy more than just breaking the rules. And so before Gideon can become the superhero we need him to be, he's first got to get God's help in identifying and removing the idols from his life, the things that distract him from who he's been made to become. Of course, it's not just enough to simply clean out the distractions that get in the way. We also got to clean up some of the doubts that then hold us back. And Gideon has more than his fair share of doubts. Will God be with me? Will we be victorious? Will I know what to do? What happens if the people don't follow me? What happens if the Midians are stronger than we think? What happens if God doesn't show up? How will I know what to do? I'm not a mighty warrior. How will we survive? Will I survive? Are you sure you want me? I can think of other people that would be better. And that's just, you know, scratching the surface of his doubts. Of course, what's really strange about that is if you've been looking at the life of Gideon, he has the least excuse to feel any doubt. I mean, at this point in the story, he has met and spoken with and had a conversation and fed-ish an angel. Like, there was an angel that was there, and they were talking, and they were having a conversation. And then the angel goes away, and the Lord has had several conversations with Gideon at this point in the story. And then even after the first fleece, God totally showed up and like, a bowl full of water and a fleece, and that's just weird. And yet he still asking God, well, actually, let's do it another time. This time, can you make half the fleece wet and the other half dry? Can you light the middle part of the fleece on fire and fill the outside with water? How about you turn the fleece a different color tonight? I mean, there's just this, how much proof do you need? Then again, I wonder, is proof actually the way to get out of doubt, to undo doubt? Can you simply outthink doubt? Will anything be enough to remove all of it? Because it strikes me that you can't just will away your doubt. You can't outthink them, because what you're doing then is you're focusing more on your doubts, which then makes them seem to grow just larger. I mean, maybe the better strategy, maybe the better question is, can you go in the strength you have and doubt at the same time? I mean, maybe that's part of what faith is. Faith is being able to act in the midst of your doubts. Faith is being able to doubt your doubts. Faith is being able to act courageously in the midst of fear. We're not waiting to get all the doubts away and all the fear away, and then I'm absolutely in, God. Once all that stuff's gone, then I'll do whatever you want. Maybe real faith is, I have a lot of doubts, and I'm absolutely afraid, and I'm not even sure I'm the right one, and yet I kind of think you're calling me to do something, and so I'm going to do it despite my fear and doubt. In fact, I wonder if that's why God had him start with the idols kind of locally in the first place. I wonder if God had Gideon start with sort of a smaller project to teach him that he could, even Gideon, make a difference. Up to this point, Gideon hasn't really done anything that makes you think he could be a mighty warrior. He has no practice in mighty warrioring. But God gives him sort of a practice mission. Okay, try this out. Go into your backyard and knock down the big altar that's there and maybe build a new one. Helping Gideon know that he could actually make a difference. Maybe this is the first step in Gideon becoming who he has been made to be. Helping him work through some of his doubts. And then to further assure him, God amazingly is absolutely, sort of ridiculously patient with him, and then confirms his call time and time again and does the whole fleece thing. God doesn't always do that. God doesn't normally do that, because I think God knows that it doesn't help half as much as we like to think it does. In this case, it does, but so often it doesn't. But this is always our excuse. God, if you just make sure you... If you could do something for me that I know that you are actually the one calling me, then I'll do whatever you want, but you gotta make sure I know. So show up or do some writing on the wall or, I don't know, do something amazing and then I'll believe. Except for the fact that if you are anything like me, it would take way more than two fleeces to actually do it. I'd be like, well, it was humid last night and there was a bunch of dew and maybe someone heard me praying and a kid came in with a big thing of water and kind of poured it on there. And then the next day it's different. I'm like, well, but the weather was different. And the ground was really dry because of the night before. So maybe it just absorbed all the water really fast. Maybe, God, you got to do something else. I think so often we think, if God, you could just get rid of my doubt, then I'm in all the way, 100%. Except that won't really work. That's not how doubt works. I can always doubt more. The question is, can I also move through that doubt? Can I act despite the doubts? God helps Gideon remove the distractions and doubts from his life. And as we'll see, eventually Gideon finally becomes the superhero he was meant to be. But I wonder about us. What are the things that hold you back from being a superhero? From responding to people in need? A situation comes up, you're like, someone should do something about that. Maybe it should be me. And then what is the... And then you don't. Why not? What was the thing that held you back? Is it fear? Is it distractions? Is it busyness? Is it doubt? Do you actually believe that God maybe, possibly sent you, and that even you could make a difference? Because it's really one of the strange parts of the story of Gideon. At this point, at first glance, you almost have to question God's wisdom in picking Gideon in the first place. I mean, with all the fear and all the doubts and all the distractions, not to mention the idols and altars in his backyard, he just doesn't seem like the best choice to be God's mighty warrior. Surely there's someone else in Israel. Surely, God, you could do better than this guy. I mean, he may actually be a Midianite, for all we know. He's got an altar to their God. In fact, you'd think that some of those same reasons would disqualify not just Gideon, but would disqualify us as well. Surely you don't mean me. I still have sin in my life, and that idol thing the pastor was talking about, I still probably struggle with that too. Surely I'm not the one you want to send in there. Find someone else, someone awesomer. But it's one of the mysteries of God, because Gideon does become God's mighty warrior, and God does amazing things through him, and God does amazing things through us as well. Even when there's a long list of all the reasons why we probably shouldn't be the ones that are chosen, even when we don't measure up even to our own standards, let alone to God's standard, even when we are filled with doubt and are filled with distractions, God still chooses us and does amazing things through us. I mean, maybe the real mystery of the gospel is that despite our flaws and foibles, despite our darknesses and our distractions and our doubts, God still chooses us and wants us to keep going and wants us to continue working on the things he's called us to work on. That despite all of that stuff, he still loves us. And he still sends even you and I into these situations to help. Into these situations to be a superhero. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you that you send even us. Lord, we confess that we live lives full of distractions. We live lives full of doubts. Lord, we are sure that we aren't the one and we don't know the way and we won't be okay. But Lord, help us know you are with us. Help us know that you are the one who makes us strong. Give us the courage to act. Give us the wisdom to identify those idols and distractions in our lives and set them aside, or to walk through them as we follow you. Lord God, we thank you that you choose even us. We thank you for your Son who died for even us, because you love us. You love us whether we go or not, whether we are brave or not, whether we have any strength or not. Because you made us. Because you love us. Because that's what love is. So we thank you, Lord, for who you are. And we pray all of these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we close in worship.